I invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 29. We'll read Genesis 29, 31 through 34, or 30, 24 here in just a moment. Set the stage a little bit before we read it. It's been noted that in this section of Genesis, that passage 29, 31 through 30, 24, that in this section, we get a clear glimpse of God's blessing operative. The blessing that he had promised, we get a clear glimpse of it operative here in the giving of many sons to Jacob. As you recall, this is part of God's promise, was that that Jacob would have many sons, through whom the son, capital S, would come. And so we see God's blessing operative in the giving of many sons to Jacob. And it's also been noted that this section, if you map out the part of Genesis about what's called the Jacob cycle or the Jacob narrative, this falls right in the middle of it. This is right at the center, and it has a structure, what is called a chiastic structure. It comes from the Greek word chi, and it looks like an X. And so that structure, it's a literary structure that you see often in Scripture where things will move in parallel toward a center point. So it'll move toward the center point and then back out in parallel, sort of like a mirror. So it looks like half of an X, which is where it gets its name. And at the very center, there's oftentimes an emphasis, or where the narrative is moving toward as sort of the center of it. And we see that section, that center of the Jacob cycle, the Jacob narrative here in the blessing of Jacob with many sons. And as I say, we see God's blessing operative. God's keeping his promises. This is one of the big takeaways from this passage, is that God keeps his word. And we see him keeping his word here. And we see too in this section that God is keeping his word despite human sin and stupidity. So we're going to see plenty of that in this passage as well. But as we've already seen, and we see again in this passage, God is drawing his straight line of promise, even using crooked sticks. And so God is providentially keeping his word, keeping his promise, fulfilling his plan. He's drawing straight lines, even using crooked sticks. And we're going to see that crookedness, for example, in this passage, in the polygamy, the envy and conflict that is itself a commentary on the polygamy, the superstition involved here. We'll see some of that, and the selfism that's on display in this passage. And we're going to see the grace and work of God carrying forth his plan of redemption despite the sin and the crookedness that we see in this passage. And so we see God's grace and his blessing operative to forgive sin, to keep his promises, to keep his word, to continue on his plan of redemption toward the Redeemer, namely Christ, the offspring, capital O, the seed, capital S, the son, capital S, to come in the line of Jacob, who is himself the eternal Son of God. And so we're going to go ahead and read the passage now with that in mind, and then walk through it some together. So I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here from Genesis 29, verse 31 through 30, verse 24. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also," and she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. That's a pretty dramatic passage. And we notice the drama in this passage in the names given the children. The children's names, through the words and word plays, rhyming of words, are loaded with meaning. And there's commentary on those words in the passage. And we see first, Leah has four sons. So they're in chapter 29, verses 31 through 35. Leah first has four sons, and the names of the sons reflect, the first three names reflect her sad struggle for Jacob's love, her sad struggle for the love of her husband. Jacob doesn't love her like he does Rachel, and Leah is doing all that she can to try to get Jacob to love her. And the first three names reflect this sad struggle. And then we see a turn of insight with the fourth son, which she names Judah. So if you look there in verses 32 through 35 of 29, the first son, Reuben, it says, she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." So she bears Reuben, and Reuben it means see a son, and it has and it rhymes with the word for affliction that appears in the passage. And she says, "Because the Lord has looked on my affliction," this affliction of not being loved by her husband. And she's feeling that, and she says, "Now my husband will love me. I've borne him a son." But then we see that the same problem is there with the second son. Simeon says that she calls him Simeon, and it says there in verse 33, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." Simeon sounds like the word for hear, Shema, to hear. The Lord has heard that I am hated, and he has given me this son also, called his name Simeon. The Lord heard and gave me another son. I'm hated, she's thinking, maybe this will make my husband love me. And then Same situation is persisting. The third son, it says that she calls his name Levi. And it says, this time my husband will be attached to me. She's longing for her husband's affection, attachment, and love. And she says, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I've borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi, which sounds like attachment. And so we see this struggle of Leah to try to earn her husband's love through bearing children, through bearing him three sons. And we see that the same problem persists in her life, that even after three sons, she's still not finding the love of her husband. She's not satisfied. She hasn't found the significance and the love that she's looking for. And then you see this insight with the fourth son. And she says in verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time. So these other three times, she's been striving for her husband's love, failed to find it, failed to be satisfied in the love of her husband, failed to be satisfied in the bearing of sons. Here in the fourth son, she says, this time I will praise the Lord. So she turns her gaze to the Lord and prays, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. And Judah sounds like praise, which is where you get the word later, Jew. So Jew comes from Judah. And the Judah, by the way, is the line. So you think of the line of the tribe of Judah. This is the line that the Messiah came through, was the line of Judah. And so Leah's fourth son, she named Judah. Now, with Judah, Leah rests her desire for love and acceptance that she couldn't find with her husband in the Lord. So she'd been seeking love and acceptance in something or someone other than the Lord. And she comes to, by the time of her fourth son, she sees the futility of what she was doing. She comes to, with a fourth son, rest her desire for love and acceptance in the Lord, who she finds alone satisfies and is worthy of praise. So she gives the Lord praise. She says, now this time I will praise the Lord. This time I'm looking to the Lord. This time I'm resting in the Lord for this love and acceptance that I'm seeking to try to find in my husband, but which I'm failing to and doesn't ultimately satisfy. This time I will praise the Lord. And so she has this turn of insight. And now we see that in Judah, it reflects her rest in the Lord for satisfaction and this direction to him of her heart in praise. And so where she had been striving for acceptance with her husband through what she produced for him, her works of the flesh, we see that where she had been striving for acceptance with her husband through what she produced for him and significance in life through that, she comes to rest in the provision and care and gracious acceptance of the Lord and to praise him. So we see a move in Leah's life from striving in her works of the flesh to resting in the Lord by faith. Let me ask you this morning, are you striving to earn significance in life? Are you striving for significance, for meaning, for acceptance, for love in life? Well, it's only found in the Lord through faith. It can't come by our own works or efforts. It comes through the Lord in faith. And Leah has an insight. Leah understands this this insight better there by the time that she names Judah. Now, this fourth son, Judah, as I mentioned, it means praise. And it's fitting that the son, the Messiah, the son, the promised son, capital S, the promised offspring, promised back in Genesis 22:17, for example, that this promised offspring, it's fitting that he would come through the line of Judah. You know, we've been tracing the line of seed, the offspring, all the way back from Genesis chapter 3, when Satan is cursed after the fall and God promises to give the woman a son who would crush the head of the serpent. So the Savior is promised all the way back in Genesis 3. And then we've been seeing this line of the seed traced on through from Eve on to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob. And now we see he's going to come through Judah. We see it more explicitly by the time we get to Genesis 49. If you recall, I preached a sermon on this, on where the Messiah, the title for the Messiah Shiloh is given there, and he's promised to come in the line of Judah. Well, it's fitting that the offspring, capital O, would come through the line of Judah, the line of the son who's named after this insight of Leah that our hearts are made to rest in and praise the Lord. And we see that this promise, as I mentioned back in Genesis 22:17, we read this. God told Abraham, he said, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore." And so you got multiple offspring. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And I mentioned before, notice there's a switch to the singular here. Paul picks this up in Galatians chapter 3. There's a focus on the offspring, capital O. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This coming offspring, Christ, is the one in which all nations are blessed. That all of us who are in Christ by faith, we find the blessing of God in Christ. And this was promised all the way back in Genesis 22 and earlier, Genesis 3. And here we see this promise continuing on through the line of Judah. And we see another interesting thing. I mentioned Genesis 49:10, when Jacob is blessing his sons before he dies in Genesis 49:10. And when he gets to Judah and he blesses Judah, we read this, Genesis 49:10. The scepter, you know, the scepter, the ruler's staff. So this is a ruler, a coming king. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And so we see this one in the line of Judah is going to be a king who's going to have the scepter not depart from his feet. In fact, we learn this is, in fact, the eternal Son of God. This one, Shiloh, Prince of Peace, and picking up, we see Isaiah pick up on this Shiloh sounds like the word for peace, and it's part of this title that we see picked up on Isaiah in chapter 9, in which we discover that this king is an eternal king. And so we see the scepter running through the line of Judah. Now, it was drawn to my attention this week how this prophecy concerning the seed, the offspring, and the ruler is moved forward in Numbers 24:17, for example. So this is part of Balaam's prophecy, and he says this. He said, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now, God had told Abraham, your offspring are going to be like the stars in the sky. The stars in the sky, and reminded of a Rich Mullins song in this context. I forget the exact words, but it's in a song, how Abraham looked up to the sky and he saw the stars and there was one lit for me. That all of us who are offspring of Abraham by faith, sharing his faith, we're all offspring of Abraham, and there's a star lit up for us. We're part of this vast array of the descendants, the offspring of Abraham, according to faith. But there is a North Star. There is a star, capital S, in the sky, which is this offspring, capital O, that we just read about in Genesis 22:17, who is the coming seed, Messiah, star, capital S, who comes through the line of Judah. And this star is a ruler. So remember this prophecy that Balaam gave. A star shall come out of Jacob. So in the line of Jacob, remember, Judah is one of Jacob's sons. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. The scepter, the ruler. And we find this coming, moving forward in this prophecy, moved forward in Numbers 24:17, and we see it progress on to, for example, the visit of the Magi, if you recall, who follow the star of the king, and they come seeking the king of the Jews. Remember, Jew comes from the word for Judah. They come seeking the king of the Jews to worship him. And so Matthew records in Matthew 2:2, the Magi ask this, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. That this offspring, shining like the north star in the sky, this star arising out of the Jacob and out of the line of Judah, this king of the Jews, the one the scepter will not depart from, the Magi, recognize that this one is, of course, Jesus Christ. And so this is just one example of where you can trace God's promises being drawn through Scripture on his straight promises, even using crooked sticks, like we see in the example of this narrative that we just read about Jacob and these 11 sons and Dinah, who's mentioned in anticipation of chapter 34, which we'll come to later. And so we see that Leah, in naming Judah, reflects this insight that she has that that true rest and satisfaction, true significance, true meaning, true life is found in the Lord and his grace, his acceptance, his forgiveness, and our hearts are made to praise him. And the one who has now come, and in the day that this was written, would come to bring it about that our sins are paid for, that we are accepted by God and stand in his grace, and given the joy of serving and worshiping him. The one who would win that and bring it about is in fact Christ, who we now see has come, won that, and brought that about, even in our hearts, those of us who trust in him and for us. Now, although the Lord has done a work in Leah's heart, she still doesn't have all her wrinkles ironed out, as we see with the rest of the passage. Sanctification, being made more and more like Christ in holiness, is a long process of God's patience and grace. This progressive ongoing work of sanctification is a long process of God's patience and grace. And we see that the conflict between Rachel and Leah continue on into chapter 30. There's envy, there's jealousy. You know, Leah was jealous that Rachel was loved by her husband. And Rachel was jealous that Leah was bearing children and she wasn't. And we see this conflict continue on into chapter 30. And we see the conflict continue as they also involve their maidservants, which they give to Jacob as wives. This, by the way, is one of those passages that narratively shows that polygamy is wrong. You know, we've got the explicit blueprint for marriage outlined in Genesis 1 and 2, commentary on it in Matthew 19 that Jesus gives. And so we see God's design for marriage and human sexuality given in Genesis 1 and 2 and commented on later, upheld as what's right. And this is one of the passages in narrative works like this often to make ethical claims through describing a narration of what happens to help you see how wrong it is. You know, you think of David and what comes about by his multiple wives, and Solomon and his multiple wives, how the destruction that comes through that in the lives of their families and so on. And we see this. It's a narrative way of saying polygamy is a bad idea. It's a wrong idea. Here we see in this passage, and there's conflict and envy and jealousy, and some of this is going to continue on into the lives of the sons, as you may know, as we anticipate this, what happens with Joseph being sold into slavery and the family favoritism and envy and conflict that's still taking place in the lives of the sons that come through Jacob and these four women. And so we see here that again, this is one of those passages that narratively shows that polygamy is wrong, a deviation from God's design for marriage and sexuality. And with the involvement of Bilhah and Zilpah, the two maidservants, and then a return of Leah's fertility, we get then a string of other sons mentioned. Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, and Zebulun. And then I mentioned Dina is mentioned in anticipation of chapter 34. Now, despite the sinful circumstances, the children are all gifts of God. We read repeatedly, for example, verse 18, Leah said, God has given me. Verse 20, God has endowed me. And then Rachel, when she says, God has taken away my reproach. Jacob, when Rachel says, give me children or I die, Jacob says, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? You see, there's this affirmation, recognition that God is the one who gives life. It's God alone who gives life, who opens the womb. And these children are gifts of God, even despite the sinful circumstances. God opens the womb. He alone gives life. And there's an ironic mixture of Leah and Rachel recognizing this in the passage and even calling on the Lord for children. So verse 22 of chapter 30, then God remembered Rachel. So Rachel had been was barren, and then she says God has taken away, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Verse 32, listened to her. That there's prayers that Rachel is offering to the Lord for children. And so there's this ironic mixture of Leah and Rachel recognizing that life is a gift from God and even calling on the Lord in prayer for children. But then also we see them sinfully striving to take matters into their own hands by means of polygamous surrogacy and this worthless mandrake superstition. We read that mandrakes were thought to be a fertility drug in the day, an aphrodisiac and a fertility drug. And what we see in the passage is that it's not the mandrakes that give the children, that give the life. It's explicitly stated over and over again that the life comes from God. The children are a gift of God. The mandrake superstition is worthless. It's a superstition. It's worthless. But we see Rachel and Leah involved in this. And so we see them, I mentioned ironically, on the one hand affirming that life is a gift from God and even praying to Him, but then trying to take things into their own hands to make things work by their own sinful efforts. Polygamous surrogacy, this superstitious mandrake stuff. Again, we see crooked sticks. And we see that the Lord is patient and gracious to draw His straight lines with crooked sticks and to over time straighten His crooked sticks. And then we see that this passage ends with God opening Rachel's womb and giving her Joseph. Rachel sees that it is God who has, quote, taken away my reproach. In that day, a woman's social standing was wrapped up in her sons. Rachel had been seeking significance in her life before the eyes of society through what she produced. So she thought that she was worth something, as society would evaluate her, that her significance, that her joy in life, her meaning, her significance was in her production, bearing children, bearing sons. And she had been seeking significance in life before the eyes of society by what she had produced. But she came to see that her significance was a gift of God's grace found in Him, not in her children or what she produced, not in her strivings or her works, but in Him and His gracious love of her. And so she says, God has taken away my reproach. She recognizes this is a gift of God, and He's the one behind it. He's the greater one. And she has an insight like Leah, in Leah's striving after significance. So let me ask you, are you resting in God's love for you this morning? Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows, present tense, He's still showing. He showed then, He's still showing. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. that resting in God's love is a gift of grace. Our joy, our significance, our purpose in life is found in God, in His love, in resting in Him, and it's a gift of God. It's not something that we work or strive to try to make ourselves acceptable and significant. It's a gift of God's grace that He gives to us. Not that we deserve by our own merits. I mean, we've all fallen short. Rachel and Leah, crooked sticks. You know, all of us, crooked sticks, save Christ, who was the straight stick who came to bear our sin on the cross, dying in our place, and that our rest is in Him. That it's by grace through faith that we have peace in life. Find our significance in the eyes and embrace of the Lord. So we see in this passage, yeah, we see that both Leah and Rachel were striving in the works of the flesh for significance and acceptance. Leah, before the gaze of her husband through her works of childbearing, and Rachel, before the gaze of society through her works of childbearing, they were striving for acceptance and significance in their lives through their works. But they came to see that true and ultimate acceptance and significance is found in the Lord by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This offspring, capital O, the seed that would come to in the line of Judah for the praise of the Lord. So let me close by asking you this. Are you looking to yourself, your production, your strivings, your works, to win you a sense of significance or acceptance or ultimate satisfaction and meaning in life? That's impossible, though. That's the exact opposite way to find it. Our significance and acceptance, satisfaction and meaning is found before the gaze of the Lord, resting in His grace and love. It's by faith in Christ, the offspring, capital O, of Jacob and Judah, that we have true and ultimate acceptance and peace in life. Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Leah and Rachel, before they had this insight of faith, were striving after justification before the gaze of their husband, before the gaze of society. They were striving after justification by their works. But justification, God's declaration of us that we are righteous and accepted by Him, is something that we have by grace through faith in Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, not by our works, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Leah and Rachel were striving for peace. They wanted significance. They wanted acceptance. They were striving for shalom, for peace. But the only place that they found peace was in the Lord by His grace and through faith in Him, His word, His promises, His Messiah, who would come in the line of Judah for us in our salvation. And so we see one of the things in this passage is that we see that it's by faith in the offspring, capital O, of Jacob and Judah, by faith in the Messiah who came in their line, that we have true and ultimate acceptance and peace in life. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ, we have forgiveness and acceptance and secure peace with God. So then, as one pastor put it, we work from rest, not for rest. We work from a place of peace with God through faith in Christ, not for peace with God. The peace with God is a gift that we received through faith in Christ, and is for all who would receive Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That our rest, our meaning, our purpose, our satisfaction, our joy is found in Christ. It's found in the Lord and in His grace and His love. And striving to find it anywhere else and before anyone else is a exercise in futility. Even worse, frustration. And apart from faith in Christ, ends ultimately in hell. It's a rebellion against the very salvation and offer that God gives to come to Him through faith, receiving His grace in the one of promise, Jesus Christ. And so those of us who are in Christ, it's a great privilege and joy that we have to work for His service from rest, not for rest. And whatever we face, whether barrenness or fertility, so to speak, we rest in Him and His blessings and His good plans and His providence, and praise and serve Him in faith. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for drawing Your straight line of promise to Christ, even using crooked sticks, that nothing can thwart Your promises and plans. And that You drew this line to Christ. You sent Him for us in our salvation to save crooked sticks, to give us peace with You, to justify us by the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross. And that we who are justified, You're at work in to straighten us out, to make us be more and more like Christ. And You're doing this for our good and Your glory. And we thank You for the privilege of being able to rest in You, to know true joy and satisfaction in You and Your grace and Your love. And I pray if there's anybody who's striving for significance, for purpose, for meaning, they're not going to find it except in Christ and through faith in Him. And I pray that You would open their eyes to Christ as the alone Savior, and so find rest, forgiveness, acceptance in Your embrace of love in Christ. And it's in His name that we lift these things to You. Amen.